Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here of our evening service, and I want to welcome you. Tonight, I've got a friend here, Ewan, and I'll call you up here in just a minute, but I want to just tell some stories here for just a minute. It just gets me reflecting. My wife and I was going to say we spent 12 years in Europe ministering, but that's not true. She was born and raised in Scotland, and I moved there in my 20s, actually when I was 20, and I spent 12 years there. I got to be part of a church plant as a student at the University of Edinburgh, and then I quickly became a youth pastor, followed by an assistant pastor, followed by the pastor of the church there. And just having some friends, Ewan is from our Every Nation Europe movement there. He's from South Africa and Scotland and Berlin all at once, and you can ask him about how that all works together in his life. But God's got a call on his life to plant. And he's got a call on my life, I believe, to plant churches and raise up leaders. And just seeing another European, a fellow European face laborer here, I'm like, man, God has done some incredible things through our movement, through my life, through our work there to raise up leaders. And there's just a call here on this church as well to raise up leaders. We're here to make a difference in New York City. We're here to plant churches. We're here to call out the greatness that rests in each on the inside of each one of us. The greatness that God would lay down his son's life, Jesus Christ, for what's on the inside of us. He loves us, not just because he loves us, but also because there's something inside of us that he wants to unlock and release. As a church, we have banners out front, right, that say, here for you. That's only part of the story. We're here for you to know God, grow together, discover your purpose, and make a difference in New York City and wherever God calls you throughout the world. We want to make a difference. We want to see the goodness of God and his call on each one of our lives unlocked and released so that we don't waste our life. So that nothing in our life, our good things, the way that God has made us smart, beautiful, wonderful, kind people, and the bad things, the tumultuous parts of life, that not a single part of our life is wasted. I believe that's part of why we're here in this city, is to bring the freedom, the life, the love, the call of God into each and every person in this city. And it's awesome. God moved Elsa and I here 2 years ago to start doing what we were doing in Edinburgh, here in New York City. And I love the connection that we have with our Every Nation family. We're going to be gathering together in Orlando this summer for a world conference. And it's just awesome. Anytime I get a brother from our Every Nation Europe, I want to introduce some of my friends here. So Ewan, would you come on up, man? I know that was a weird introduction, but we're really happy that you're here. Thanks for being here from our church plant, or it's not a church plant anymore. It's our church in Berlin. So thank you for being here.
Yeah, thanks so much. It's really good to be here. You have amazing pastors in Nathan and Elsa. I want you to know that. Like, my wife Ramona and I, we've gotten to know them over the last 7 or 8 years, and it's been one of our great privileges of being in ministry is getting to have friends like Nathan and Elsa. So greetings from Every Nation Berlin. That's where I am at the moment. My wife and I, we helped move there 10 years ago, 11 years ago, to help plant a church there. And we're on our way to plant a church in Glasgow, Scotland, in a couple of months. I've been praying for you guys, and I felt like two things. I just wanted to share this briefly with you. The first is that I felt like God was so pleased with your faithfulness. Like, being a Christian in a city like New York and Berlin, they're great cities, but they're hard cities. Yeah, and it can be hard to be a Christian. And I felt like the Father was so pleased with your faithfulness. And I felt like, especially the last year, last 12 months, there's been a lot of tests of faithfulness, and a lot of you have really passed those well. there's been temptation, there's been trials, there's been challenges, but you've been faithful in those. And it's kind of connected to the other thing that I felt. In Genesis 29, there's a story of Jacob. He sees this one woman, Rachel, who he really likes, and then her dad says, okay, you can work for 7 years, and then she can become your wife. And so he works hard for 7 years, and then the dad pulls a fast one and gives him Rachel's sister, Leah. And obviously, Jacob's hugely disappointed. So he complains, and then he works for another 7 years, and he's given Rachel as well. And I felt like what God was saying, that for a lot of people here, even the last 12 months, it's been, you felt like you've been disappointed. You've wanted Rachel and you've gotten Leah. You felt like this was a done deal. This, whatever it was, maybe it was a job promotion or opportunity. Maybe it was something else. You felt like there was a done deal, and then at the last moment, unexpectedly, and it seemed like it was quite unfair. It was changed around. But I feel like God's saying this is a season where you're stepping into a Rachel season, where the thing that you were promised and the thing that you desire, you're going to get. And it's because you've been faithful. It's because you continue in faithfulness, because you didn't complain, you didn't turn around and walk the other way, but you continued in your faithfulness. So I really want to commend you for your faithfulness. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do in this church, in this city. I think there's great days ahead of it. And it's a real joy for me to be here. So thank you for having me.
Thank you. Thank you, Ewan. Thank you so much. So tonight we're going to be continuing in the Book of Luke series. Tonight we kind of get into it's a tough passage. I'm gonna be honest. When I read this the first time, I was like, this does not sound like the voice of my loving Savior Jesus Christ. This sounds like somebody else. Have you ever felt like God pulled a fast one on you, like switched something out? But what I found, the deeper I've dug into this passage, I found God's grace. I found God's heart time and time again. So let's dive in to Luke chapter 19 together, and I'm just going to read 11 through 27, and we're going to explore what God would have to say to each one of us here tonight. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. In calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. That's about 3 months' wages. So he gave them the sum of money and said to them, engage in business until I return. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know what they'd gained in doing business. And the first one came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 mina more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in this very little thing, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. And then another one came to him and said, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept and laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And then why did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected interest on it. And he said to those who stood by, take this mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Feeling encouraged? Does that sound like Jesus? I was like, man, that didn't even sound like my Jesus. Slaughter. Wow. All right. We're going to need to pray before we get into it. All right. At least I need to pray. So, Father, I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, wherever we are, Lord, whether we believe in you yet or not, whether we are feeling like we're right close to you or we feel so far away, God, that your presence would be here with us. Lord, that we would discover your words in these words. God, that we'd hear not just your words generally, but your words specifically for our lives right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's a couple of things that I just noticed right off the top, right? The first thing that when I read through this the first time, I was like, man, it sounds like God is just calling us to work, 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 and make, 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 make. And if you're a worker and if you're a maker, then like God loves you and he wants to bless you. And all God's New Yorkers said, amen. Right? We're like, yes, we understand this, right? He sounds like just our boss, like, go make some money for me, come back, report. It just sounds like a relationship that we know very, very well. Go make money, and we say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. We go make, we report back. They say, well done. Here's your bonus. Amen for bonuses. But then there's this other thing that you're like, well, this doesn't sound terribly consistent with what we've been reading in Luke, right? Luke has been writing this gospel for the outsider. It's the good news for the poor, the good news for the widow, the good news for those who are outside of the camp, outside of the normal people in society. In the last passage, we read about how Zacchaeus came to know Jesus. Zacchaeus was like the most hated man in town. He was the tax collector. He was the one that everybody hated, and yet he came to know Jesus. And so Jesus is continually reaching out to the outsider, and here, the good news for the poor. Well, if you don't have, it's going to get taken away, and if you got more, then more is going to come, and you're like, what is this talking about? And as I've dug into this passage, what I found is it's more challenging and more stirring and more inspiring than my first reading, and it's far more grace-filled than I could have ever imagined as well in the second reading. There's more grace and love and a warm heart of God behind this passage, and there's also more challenge and stirring and call than I could have ever imagined in this passage. And the way that Jesus holds these two together is masterful. It's masterful. It's incredible how God can use his word, and I hope that my words tonight do the same thing, to inspire and love at the same time. To call out the greatness in us and also to love us and hold us right where we are at the same time. Jesus does this so well through this passage. He states his purpose right at the start. He's like, all right, the boss is going out of town. And before I leave, I want to crush every excuse that you might find in the meantime to get off track. I've got business to do. We've got work to do. And so before I leave, I just want to crush every excuse, because what I want to find in my people when I return is faithfulness. Are we going to stick at it? We've got some incredible opportunities. We've also got some harrowing challenges. And I want us to crush every challenge and take advantage of every opportunity. And this is something that is just kind of written through this passage. And so as a church, I pray that we can take advantage of every opportunity. And every challenge that comes our way as well, we can see it turned into an opportunity. I believe that God wants to turn situations around. He wants to turn our stories into incredible platforms for his glory. He wants to see us do so much together. And so we're gonna do that. We're gonna remain faithful. And Jesus, just through this passage, just wants to crush every kind of excuse that might rise up in us, every way that we might get off track. There's kind of two ditches that Jesus addresses in this passage. One is thinking that God's going to do it all. He's just going to, the kingdom is going to come tomorrow, that there's no real reason to work, that there's no real reason to continue in the labor that God has called us to. The other is that God's never going to come back at all. Right, and he addresses that at the very end. The guys that are like, "You're not a king. We don't want you to reign over us." There's this way of living that's just like, God's not real. He's never coming back. There's life without consequence. And Jesus addresses both of these things through this passage. And so, the point is, we're to remain faithful. In this passage, I see three things: the opportunity, the reward, and the return. The opportunity, the reward, and the return. And so we're just going to walk through these things. First off is the opportunity. This nobleman gives to his servants. He's got 10 servants. He gives them some money. You guys hear my voice? Could you please pray for me? This has been happening now for 6 weeks. This is my job, and this kind of sucks. Please pray for me. I've been losing my voice now for 6 weeks, and it's not fun, especially when you have to do it publicly. Sounds like I'm experiencing what it's like to be 13 again. And I know, apart from my baby face, I am actually 34. I'm in my mid-30s now, and I feel like I should be over this stage of my life. So please be praying for me as you think of me through the week, because I know that that's exactly what's on your mind is Nathan. His amazing voice. Please do be praying. So there's what does money represent? What does money open up in our lives? Well, it opens up options and opportunities, right? If you've got, you know, this afternoon, there were no uptown trains running, and our family was in town, and so what did we do? We got in a cab, because we had a spare $20 sitting in our budget this month, so we could take a cab. We had options. Thank God for options. Money brings us options. It brings us opportunities as well. There's investment opportunities. There's opportunities to improve our housing. There's opportunities to buy organic food. There's all sorts of options and opportunities that money provides. And so as Jesus gives out this money, or excuse me, it's not Jesus, it's the nobleman in the story that is a lot like Jesus but different. We'll address some of the differences in the end. He's given out these opportunities, essentially. Opportunities, and he leaves them with this call to do business, to get stuff done, to advance the plot in his absence. And so he gives them these opportunities. And what's interesting, I find, is that in this particular story, he gives out the same amount of money, the same amount of opportunity to each person, which sounds lovely and fair, but it does not sound like the reality that we find ourselves in. I mentioned I'm able to take a cab today. I know that some of us are not. Others of us own cars. Others of us hopefully have drivers. Right? Like there's a great disparity in life. And that's part of just what we deal with in life. And this passage is neither saying that the poor people are awful. It's also not saying that rich people are great. It's not saying that rich people should become poor. It's not saying anything like that. It's saying it's something just wildly, wildly different. Got off point. I got to get back on. My voice and this passage, we got to get back on here. So there's this great disparity in life. And this passage is it not recognizing that? Is it not saying, is it just skipping over the fact that life is not fair? And I don't think it is. It's not doing that. But whether life finds you in the challenge section of life or in the opportunity section of life, we all have the opportunity to respond to whatever God has, just whatever life has brought our way, whatever God has brought into our life, we have the opportunity to respond. And I believe that our response to whatever is in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, opens up opportunities. Continually opens up opportunities. I believe that when we walk with God and when we respond to some of the hardest stuff in life, that our pain becomes platform, that our pain becomes stories for His glory, that our pain, that our obstacles become just incredible triumphs if we respond in the right spirit, if we respond in the right heart. Challenge is not easy. Challenge is so not easy. Poverty is not easy. When life does not give us options, it's not easy. But the way that we respond in that moment, we all have the opportunity to respond. We all have the opportunity to see these obstacles in particular ways. We can see it as crushing, or we can see it as an opportunity. I spoke a couple weeks ago about how we can turn anything into the opportunity to thank God. We can turn anything into the opportunity to be thankful. And we've got to choose to take those responses. We've got to choose to take those opportunities to just advance, whether it's hard stuff or easy stuff, whether it's opportunity stuff, good stuff that we get to step into, or if it's things that are just threatening to blow us completely off track, completely out of our life. We choose how we respond. That's something that God gives to each and every one of us. We get to choose how we respond. I continually think this week my family remembered the loss of my brother, who chose to respond just in a beautiful way to crushing cancer. We all have the opportunity to respond because of the way that he responded. There's been an incredible outpouring of generosity in missions funding. And the world is getting changed. There's been over 2,000 churches planted in the name of my brother, and of course, in the name of Jesus Christ, more importantly, but through his life. The way that we respond is critical in every situation. And so even if life is just giving you some of the worst, I believe that God can turn even the worst into something great. A couple weeks ago, the men's ministry, we heard from a man named Willie Alfonso. He was brutally treated by his father. He was strung out on drugs when he called out to the Lord, kicked out of his home at a very young age. He called out to the Lord and said, "God, if you deliver me from this situation, then nobody's going to serve you like me." And today, he's the chaplain to multiple sports teams, like the New York Yankees and others. And there's major players in these athletic arenas that point to him as they're getting Hall of Fame medals and whatever else, and say, "That man changed my life. That man kept my marriage on track. That man helped me meet my Maker, meet God Almighty." And God rescued him, and God turned his pain into a platform. The way that we respond is critical. Some of us are in a fight to get our family out of debt, out of generational debt, not just financial debt, but like addiction, depression. There's stuff that's remnants from our family, from our grandparents and our parents that have been passed down onto us. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, but there's just junk that we've inherited. And some of us are fighting for our generations, for our friends, for our family, so that they can live a life better than the one that we had. Others of us have been passed opportunity from our parents and grandparents, passed privilege, and we need to take advantage and step into the opportunities that our life has afforded for us. Not for us, not just to so that we can end up richer or better off, but no, so that the kingdom of God can be advanced through our lives. Some of us have got the opportunity to just fight our way out of generational brokenness. Others of us have the opportunity to advance in God's kingdom, but we're all doing this together. Whatever God gives us, we're going to advance together. And so that's one way that we can read this passage. Another way, one thing that God does give us each individually and equally, is his grace. Each one of us, when we receive Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of a mountain of sin. We're forgiven for a mountain of transgressions, a mountain of ways that we've wronged God. In a way, each one of us have committed treason against our Heavenly Father. Ailsa mentioned in her transition earlier about how we each have gone our own way, how we broke that beautiful garden relationship that God wanted to have with us. In a national, if you turn relationship language into a national language, that's called treason. If you commit treason, which is actually what the citizens of this nation do, I looked it up today. You can be capital punishment is something that we use in America for those who commit treason. We still kill people for committing treason, and that's kind of like something that just about every nation in the world does, as far as I know. If you turn and you try to overthrow the government will overthrow you. It's just kind of the way of the world. It's the way things work in this world. And so we have each been kind of guilty of treason to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who wanted to establish his rule and his reign, his kingdom in our hearts and through our lives. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. And Jesus Christ came to take the punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve in our place. And he has forgiven us and wiped us clean and given us a brand new life, one where we get to go and make a difference rather than just suffering the consequences of our decisions. That's something that if you step into Jesus Christ, if you believe in him and call upon his name and ask for his forgiveness, that's something that each and every one of us receive equally. We're exchanged the death penalty for eternal life. That's something that each and every one of the servants of Jesus Christ gets equally. And so our call, I believe, is to take that gift and to apply it into every area of our life. To take that gift and totally apply it. While life is not fair, the fact that we've received grace is also not fair. While life sets us up with all sorts of disparity, grace is so not fair because we never earned it, we don't deserve it, but we receive this love, this forgiveness of God. And so this is on us to take the love of God out into every part of our life, to apply forgiveness into our family, to apply joy into our workplace, to apply grace into our jobs, into our families, into every part of our life, to work the gospel out through everything in our life. We take that minna, we take that grace, we take that thing, and we apply it everywhere. This is the one thing that we certainly all have. And so what do we do with these opportunities that God brings us? We need to operate out of faith with them. We need to operate out of faithfulness, not fear. Fear can oftentimes get a hold of us, and we see that fear got a hold of one of these servants, dragged him way off course. He said, "I was afraid of you." God wants to release absolute blessing through your life as we apply the good news of what God has done for us into every part of our life. I believe that there's just such blessing, such overwhelming blessing for each and every one of us as we step into what God is calling us into. So there's the opportunity, and then there's the reward. And what I see in this reward is such the heart of a father. I've got two children, Anders and Eden. They're beautiful. They're lovely. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I want to give them the world. As a father, I know that at some point my bank account is going to run out before I give them everything that I want to give them. Right? That's my heart. If I could give them the moon, I'd give them the moon. I'd give my daughter a pony. I'd give my son a dinosaur. I'd give them anything I possibly could, that because I love them. Something that I've noticed, though, is that the more good stuff I give them, the more grumpy they get. And so I'm hoping that their capacity to receive and be generous in that way will grow so that they can handle all of the good things that I have for them. And they can handle all of the good things of heaven. This is the heart of a father, and a mother, that he or she, they just want to give. And this is the heart of our good Father in heaven. He wants to give to me and to you. He wants to push all of the blessings of heaven through our life so that we can be a conduit of his kingdom coming on earth, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, all throughout this city. We would make a difference here. But you may have not seen that naturally. You're like, hang on a second. I saw a verse that says something very different in the passage that you just read, Nathan. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about, here it is, verse 23 and 24. The nobleman returns, and he says this, "Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I may have collected interest." And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him. You see, Nathan, if you wanted to prove me wrong, you say, "You see, Nathan," he says, "take." God's a taker. He's not a giver. God's a taker. Here's his heart. Hang on a second. Take the mina, the one from this guy, give it to the man who has 10. Now, we need to break some stuff down. Particularly if you're, where are my finance people? Who's in finance, banking? There's a couple. Yeah, there we go. Yep. We're going to break it down here. We're going to do some really heavy lifting math because Jesus was doing some heavy lifting math here. We're going to add 1 and 10 together, okay? I think we can do it. How many mina did we start with? Right? 1. We got it? All right? He started with 1 mina. Everybody started with 1 mina. How many did the big earner make? How many? 10. He said, "Lord, your mina has made 10 mina more." What's 1 plus 10? 11. And then how many does Jesus say that he has at the end? 10, right? So what that means is that this business person invested 1 mina in, and then when he came back, he took 1 mina out. This businessman invested 1, and then when his 1 investment produced a multitude of 10, and when he came back, the only thing that he collected was his principal. The only thing that he took back out was his initial investment. Tell me, does that sound like a harsh businessman? Doesn't even sound like a good businessman. That's a really crummy businessman. Why? Because this guy's not a businessman, he's a father. He wants to give, and he says, whatever you make, it's yours. And in fact, if this guy's a loser jerk and doesn't understand that I'm trying to give him something good, I'll give him that too. And then he comes back and he gives bonuses of cities. I've met some high-powered people in the city, in this city, but I've never met anybody that got cities as bonuses. Right? That's the goodness of our God. That's the goodness of this Father. First off, he never had to give him money in the first place. Secondly, he didn't have to let them keep 100% of their earnings. Thirdly, he didn't have to give them more. Fourthly, he didn't have to give them cities. This guy's heart is to give and to give and to give and to give. And that's the heart of our Father. There's a reward coming for us, but he just wants us to lift our eyes off the temporal, to lift our eyes off of the immediate surroundings, to trust him in the process, to trust what's going on in our lives, whether it's painful or beautiful, whether it's just crushing or it's incredible opportunity, to keep our eyes on him, to trust him through the process, because God is working something incredible through each of our lives. He wants to see this place changed. He wants to see our hearts and our families changed forever for his glory. Just like Ailsa and I left in Edinburgh, a legacy of leaders behind each of our lives, he wants to leave a legacy. People changed forever. Cities changed forever. And he wants to exalt you. Yeah, we're here to exalt the name of Jesus, but I believe that Jesus wants to exalt his children to be rulers and reigners in heaven. He's got big assignments for his children. He's got massive things for us to get done here on earth, but I think it pales in comparison to what we have to do together in eternity. It pales in comparison for what he has for us to do together in eternity. Do you know that heaven is not just sitting around with harps and naked babies? That's not heaven. There's work to get done in heaven. There's stuff that we're going to do with our God. Our lives are going to have rich, extraordinary meaning. There was work before there was sin. There will be work when we're together in heaven. We're going to find incredible meaning in what we're doing together as we rule and reign with God. But I believe that he's setting us up. He's testing what's in our hearts here while we're on earth. He's seeing what's going to come out. Are we going to blame our problems on him? Like this one, quote, wicked servant who took the grace of God and stuffed it into a drawer. He goes, oh, this is a nice gift. I'm going to stuff it into a drawer in a handkerchief so that nobody even, if you open the drawer, you're not even going to see that it's there. He's scared to even look at it. Some of us we've taken the grace of God and just stuffed it into a drawer. We're saying, I'm not going to tell anybody about what God has done for me. I'm not going to tell anybody or show anybody how good God has been for me. I'm not going to recount, as Joan calls us, recount the goodness of God. We're going to praise him with what he's done. No. I'm going to keep that down. I'm not going to praise him. I'm not going to lift my hands. I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to show the goodness of God in my life. We press it down. And God wants it to be released and to be seen, so that the world may know that he's good, that he's alive, that he loves us, that his heart is to give, his heart is to increase. He wants to turn little servants into people who rule and reign with him. It's the heart of God. He's got incredible opportunities for us. While we can never earn God's love, I believe that we will have to give account for how we use it. We will have to give account for the effect that it's had on our life. While we can never earn God's love, we will have to give account for how we've been changed by it. And so it's for us not to bury his love and to bury his grace in a drawer somewhere. God's not impressed by that. His heart is that everybody would know, that we would know God, grow together, discover our purpose, and make a difference. That his love, his calling, would cause to come out of us greatness. This is something I'm continually trying to do with my children, as they want to blame me for their problems, want to blame me for their grumpiness. I'm trying to love them in such a way and inspire them in such a way that the greatness that I see in them might come out that the world could see and know God through them. The world would see and know that they're somebody that's worth listening to, even though they're foreign too. Maybe not yet, but I'm trying to develop that in them. And I believe that God's trying to develop that in each one of us. That as we work with him, there's stuff that he has for us to do here on earth that we would not be able to do by ourselves. There's a calling on us as we go through this city, that we're called to take some risks. I love that this nobleman, and as he hands out these mena, he doesn't say, now when I return, there better be at least five. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, now I'm looking for a maximum return on this investment. He doesn't say that. He just says, do business. Engage in business. Get some stuff done. See where it goes. He doesn't say, I'm going to punish you if you lose this thing. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, go use it. Go get out there and just see what happens. And I believe that God wants to give us some green lights in our callings, some green lights and some dreams that we have buried deep in our hearts, some things that we would hardly dare whisper to friends of ours because it's just so fragile and so beautiful and such a part of us that we dare not even whisper it lest it crack or break. God wants to pull these things up out of us and give it, start to green light some of our heart, green light some of our calling, green light some of the things that he's buried deep in you, because only you can do the things that he's calling you to do. Let's not bury those things. Let's not shove them in a drawer. Let's let them out and let them go for his kingdom, for his glory. There's an opportunity. I believe that God wants to release that opportunity for us to live as though failure were impossible. This world is constantly trying to tell us, oh, of all the dangers and all of the ways that we're going to fail and all of the ways that we're going to fall flat. And this world is constantly trying to drag us down, to beguile us, to draw us away, to slander us and pull us down. Constantly, I'm reminded of my lack. Thanks to living in the cities. Constantly I'm reminded of the ways that I've failed or the ways that I've messed up. But God wants to say, listen, my son died for those things. Those things are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. The way I see you is entirely different than the way that you're seeing yourself. Would you just lift your eyes unto heaven? Would you just lift your sight up and live the way that I'm seeing you? Live as though failure were impossible. Would you just live with faith instead of fear? I believe that's something that God is calling us to do through this passage. Finally, so we've got to live like the king is coming back. He's coming back. He's going to ask, what have you done with my love? What have you done with my grace? What have you done with this message? But also, let's not live as though he's never coming back. Let's not live like he's coming back tomorrow. Let's also not live like he's never coming back. He's got work for us to do in between. And so this ruler comes back. Right? And that's when the crazy stuff starts to happen. The people that oppose him. So he goes off to this far land to acquire a nation. Very interesting thing. Just like Jesus comes down from heaven to acquire for himself, not just a nation, but the whole world. And there's this delegation sent from this nation to capture him and to oppose him and to make sure that he never becomes their king. And there's a part of each of our hearts that would resist God's call. They would resist him. And in fact, this is what happens just in the next verses. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. He's about to have his triumphant victory. He's about to be captured by a delegation and drugged before a kangaroo court. And what's incredible is the way that Jesus is like this nobleman, but he's also entirely different. Because unlike this nobleman, who gets slaughtered but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I'm going to invite the band up just here as I close. Paul puts it like this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, he says this. In being found in human form, he, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because Jesus Christ came down, because he was obedient to his Father where we've been disobedient, Because Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sin upon him, God is exalting him to the place of extreme honor. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess, "You're Lord." While some of us have gone off and done our own thing, while each of us really have gone off and done our own thing in our own way, God is calling us back. Some of us feel like we've blown it. Man, we've got no minna left. Thank God, there's no end to the grace of God. He's the God of second chances, third chances, 20th chances. Your calling has not been broken yet. Your dream is not done yet. And I pray in here tonight that he would revive, bring back to life dead parts of our hearts, dead parts of our lives. Things, the areas that we're just like, man, I've blown it. God would say, your story is not told out. This thing ain't done yet. He's the God of resurrection life. Lord, I pray that by your spirit, by your power, we would rise with you tonight. God, to believe again, to hope again, to trust again. God, that we would live like failure is impossible. Lord, that we would run and not grow weary, walk and not faint, that we'd mount up on wings like eagles and gain new perspective on our lives. Lord, that we would live for your eternal calling, that place, Lord, where in the economy of heaven, when we're faithful over little things, we become rulers over great things. Lord, thank you for the calling that's on this church and the individual men and women here, God.
You've been listening to the Messages podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.